Well, we've sung all of these songs about heaven. How are we going to get there? Let me tell you something that I guess you could say might shock you. I have all the answers of how to get to heaven. And you do too. They're right here in our Bibles. All we have to do is study it and learn it and do it, and we can get to heaven. To put it as simply as we can, though, our theme for this week and our lesson this morning is dealing with just that, although we didn't say that in our topic. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's to follow the footsteps of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the only one who's ever been to heaven and come to earth and gone back up to heaven. And so He's the only one that knows the way. In fact, He said, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by Me," He said. So if we want to get to heaven, if we want to be with Jesus, if we want to be with the Father, the only way we can get there is to walk as Jesus walked. And that's our lesson this morning. Walk as Jesus walked. Now obviously, no one ever has or ever will walk perfectly as Jesus walked. But that has to be what we're striving to do each and every day of our lives if we want to make it where He went. Have you ever seen, well, maybe not, down here it doesn't snow enough to ever have seen this, maybe in the mud. Have you ever seen a father had walked out and out in the plains where we used to have snow 6 feet deep, but it was easy to see. Someone had walked out through the snow. You can probably see the same thing in the mud. Someone's walked out through the mud. And maybe a child has followed. And when you look at that, you can see where the child was trying to follow that adult, and even in a lot of places, stepping in the same footprints that that adult made. But you know, those children, their legs aren't big enough to make those strides. And so, many times you'd see some other steps, trying to follow that same path, trying to follow in those footsteps, but not always in each step. And I think that describes our relationship with Jesus, or at least the way that it ought to be. That Jesus has blazed a trail through that deep snow, through that mud. He stepped, and He stepped everywhere just like it ought to have been. And we need to be following His path, following His steps. But sometimes our spiritual legs aren't going to be long enough to reach that next step quite right. We're going to miss a little here and there, but we're going to try to aim for His steps. The problem comes when the steps go straight on, and instead of following those steps, we decide to turn off this way or that way and go a different direction. That's when the problem comes in our spiritual lives, when we're not trying to follow in Jesus' steps. We're not going to follow His steps perfectly, stepping each time exactly in His step. But our goal needs to be to aim for those steps. We may miss some sometimes. But the problem comes when we decide to go our own direction instead of following Him. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. John says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You see, Jesus came and left those footprints. And we have the record of it throughout the New Testament. How he walked. And what he wants us to do, how he wants us to walk. So we can't claim, well, I don't know. Well, we can claim that, but that excuse won't be accepted because he's given us the knowledge. It's our choice whether we accept it, whether we take it in, whether we live by it or not. That's up to us. Psalm 85 and verse 13 says, righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. His footsteps are supposed to be our path that we follow. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10 talks about him directing our path. Trust not in the Lord, or trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He's going to give us direction. He's given us direction. But we've got to follow it and we've got to trust it. Too many times we read what the Bible says and we say, yeah, but I don't think that'll work in our world today. I think if I do that, it'll cause me more problems. Sometimes that's true. It will cause us some problems. Because the rest of the world is living out of step with Jesus Christ. They're not even trying to follow His steps. Sometimes even religious people aren't really trying to follow Jesus' steps. In Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah acknowledges, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We cannot guide ourselves properly. We can't get together and by popular vote, by majority vote, come up with the right way to go. We've failed time and time again throughout the history of the world. When mankind gets together and tries to figure out which way to go, all the way back to from Adam and Eve to the Tower of Babel to and on and you follow. When mankind gets together and tries to fit, this is the way we should go, they pick the wrong path. They go the wrong way. They don't follow God. We can't direct our own steps and expect to go where we need to go. One of the reasons for that is none of us have ever been to heaven. So none of us know the way to heaven on our own. So there's no way we could get there by ourselves. We have to depend on someone who knows the way. I was following someone home the other night to their house. I'd never been there before. They told me, said, well, you got to go up here and you turn here and then you turn on this other road and I said, okay, I think I might could probably find that from those directions. It was only a couple of turns, so it wasn't real difficult. He said, if we get separated, that way you'll know how to get there. Well, I'm glad we didn't get separated because I would have never found it. After following him, I realized even though it was only a couple of turns, it was so far down that one road before I had to turn, I would have given up and thought, well, surely I missed it, and I would have turned around and gone back the other way looking for it. But because I was following him and because he knew how to get to his house and he knew where it was, I made it there. But had I gotten behind him, had I gotten off track, had I decided, well, I'm going to take a shortcut because I know a better way and turned off on another road somewhere along the line thinking that I'd get there quicker or easier, I would have never wound up at the right house. You ever been there? You ever done that? See, it's so important that we follow the one person who knows where He's going and knows where He wants us to go. That's what we've got to do. Well, let's look at these things quickly. If we walk as Jesus walked, we will, first of all, serve others. Because that's what He did when He was here. He served others. He didn't look out for Himself. He helped everyone else. We'll do what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. John chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. I'm sure Matthew 13, 15 and 16 is a good verse, but it's not the right one. Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Jesus left examples for us to follow. Examples of service. In this case, this was just after He had shown the disciples such humility. Here He was, their Lord and Master, and He washed their feet. He didn't demand they wash His, He washed theirs. And He said, "I've given you an example that you should do like I've done." He came to serve, Matthew chapter 20, and this time it is Matthew, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over others. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," that's what Jesus often called Himself, "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Here He was, the Son of God. But He didn't come so that people could serve Him. He served others. Who do we think we are? We expect everybody else to serve us instead of being willing to serve them. What makes us think we're better than Jesus? Jesus served. He became a bondservant of sorts. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says that we should have this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, now none of us have ever been in the form of God. I know we're created in His image, but we've never been in the form of God. But Jesus was. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's great humility. That's great service. To go to those extremes. He didn't come to please Himself. You know, if He was going to please Himself, He never would have left heaven. Can you imagine? That wouldn't please you. Oh, I'm in heaven and it's perfect and it's wonderful here and there's no death and there's nothing ever bad ever happens here and I'm going to leave here and go to earth. No, that wouldn't please anyone. He didn't come to please Himself. He came because we needed Him to. Romans 15 verses 1 through 3 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please Himself, but it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" Jesus faced struggles and difficulties. He sacrificed in order to serve others. Secondly, if we walk as Jesus walked, we will be willing to suffer for doing right. Remember earlier we said, well, we read the Bible and it says to do something. We say, if I do that, it may cause me some trouble. Yeah, it may. We need to be willing to suffer for doing what's right. Jesus left us that example as well. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to all have to be crucified for Christ. No. He was crucified for us. We don't have to be crucified for Him. There may be some, though, that may come to that point where they do die for Christ. Some in the first century certainly did, and some in subsequent centuries certainly have. And it may come to that point for some of us. If it does, we need to be willing to go to that point. We need to follow Christ in suffering. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21 says, "If you're beaten for your own faults and you take it patiently, what credit is that to you? You've just gotten what you deserved, didn't you? But when you do good and suffer and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." Are we willing to suffer, to follow in His steps? See, Jesus never promised it would be easy to follow Him. He said things like, "Take up your cross and follow Me." That doesn't sound like an easy thing to do. We've got to be willing to suffer. 1 Peter 4:1 through 3 also talks about this. "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." You know what a lot of times causes us to sin? Well, a lot of times we talk about it, especially with young people, but you know, I think it affects us older folks too. Peer pressure. We don't want to be outcast. We don't want to be viewed as too different from the rest of the world, or even from the rest of the religious world. We want to fit in. Let's see if we're willing to say no to sin to the point that it causes us to suffer, then that sin doesn't really have a hold over us anymore. We've actually been freed from it. Well, we also see in Revelation 12 and verse 11, one of the things about Jesus was that He didn't love this physical life. If He had, He would have fought against dying on that cross. And it tells us that those in the first century who were His martyrs, the way they won the victory, they were in heaven in Revelation 12, and the way they had won that victory, it tells us, is they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, there are a lot of people who may even do some suffering for Jesus, but if it comes to the point of death, that's too far. I want to live. I don't want to die. Now, I mean, we're not talking about going out there and committing suicide, but if it comes to the point where we're called on to, you're going to die if you don't reject Christ, then we've got to be like Christ. He, even to the point of death, He was obedient. And we've got to follow in His footsteps. Even if it does mean death, even if it means suffering, we can't love this physical life. What good would it do us to trade a few more years here on earth for an eternity in heaven? Well, that's not a fair trade. Well, yeah, I'll give up eternity in heaven because I just want to live a few more years. So we know we're going to die anyway. Everyone does. We've got to be willing to die. 1 John 3:16 through 18. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I know He has reference there, even to the point of death. But you know, sometimes we won't even lay down our remote control for the brethren. "Well, I can't go help them right now. I'm watching TV. Well, I can't get. I'm doing this right now. I can't go help somebody." Well, I'm going to tell you, if we're not willing to lay down the remote control or lay down our dinner fork to go help and serve our fellow Christian, do we think we'd be willing to die? I mean, you know, we can record that TV show if we really wanted to watch it. We could, you know, we can reheat that plate of food and come back and eat it later, but do we really think if we won't make even those smallest of sacrifices, we won't lay down a few minutes of our time for the brethren? Would we really think that we'd lay down our life for Jesus or for the brethren? We have to be willing to go to that extent that we would die before we would betray our brethren. There were some in the early centuries who did. And then there were some who didn't. There were some who ratted out everybody else in the church so that they could be captured and tortured as well. We need to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. So therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Is it safe to say, for all of us here, we've not yet resisted to bloodshed. We hadn't had to fight that hard yet. He says, you consider Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. Story, it's in your handout, about the boys that were playing out on a snowy field. And a man came along and he said, let's run a race. We're going to run a race across the field here. And this is a different kind of race because it's not who's the fastest, but whoever runs the straightest is going to win the prize. And so then the man went across the field and he stood on the other side of the field and they were all lined up there and he said, all right, go. And off they ran. And the first boy kept looking down at his feet to make sure he was making good steps. The second boy, he kept looking at his companions to see how they were doing. The third little lad, he kept looking behind him to make sure he was going straight. But the fourth youngster kept his eyes on that man on the other side of the field and ran straight toward him. Now you tell me, which one do you suppose had the straighter steps when the race was over? You think that first fellow did it? How about that second one that was watching the others? The third one that was looking behind him, you think he made it straight? I mean, he kept looking back to make sure he was going straight. But no, we know. If you want to go straight, you've got to look at where you're going. If we want to follow Jesus, we've got to keep our eyes on Him. Because if we take our eyes off Him and start looking at ourselves, or start looking at each other, or start looking back to the past, we're never going to follow Him properly. We're going to be wandering all over everywhere. And that won't work. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Well, let's move along quickly. If we walk like Jesus walked, we'll seek and save the lost. He came to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10, that's what He said. He came to help those who were sick, spiritually, although He did help the physically sick as well. But Luke 5, 31 through 32, He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that are well don't need a physician. Those that are sick, that's who needs the doctor. And then we have to be willing to teach others how to teach. That's one of the things he did with his disciples. He taught them what to teach. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, helped to bring that to their memory, because they would have forgotten much of it otherwise. But 2 Timothy 2:2 says that we need to commit the things to faithful people who will commit them to others as well and teach others also. Now, if we walk like Jesus walked, we will act like He acted. If we're yoked with Him, we can't help but go and do what He goes and does and go where He goes. And we are to be yoked to Him. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 talks about that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We've got to be joined together with Jesus. And if we're joined with Him, we're going to go where He goes. We'll be transformed into His image, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. If you don't look, and I don't mean physically, but spiritually, if you don't look more like Christ today than you did 5 years ago, then there's a problem. If you don't look more like Christ today than you did last year, then there's a problem. Because we're supposed to be being transformed into His image. You ever seen some of the behind-the-scenes stuff on some of the movies? And they show, especially in some of those movies where the people had to really change the way they looked. You know, they had all that makeup and all that stuff on them. And they would show, little stages of here's they did this part, and then they did this part, and that person transformed into whatever character that was. That's kind of interesting. But, I think about that. That's the way it ought to be with us in Christ. Each day, each week, each month, each year, we're changing to be more like Him, to be more of His image showing forth and less of our own image showing. We'll be conformed to His image, Romans 8:29 calls it. Then fifth, if we walk like Jesus walked, we will ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do if He were in our situation? We are to do all in His name. That means by His authority, Colossians 3:17. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are to imitate Christ, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Paul acknowledged that as a Christian himself, Christ lived in him. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's an amazing thing. We worry so much about, am I going to make the right decision about something? Am I going to choose what God would want me to choose? If Christ is living in you, you don't have a choice to make. You just do what He would do. If you do what He would do, then you did the right thing. I know sometimes we aren't always sure what Christ would do. And that's where we have to keep studying and keep learning and look at Him more closely in the Scriptures so that we have the wisdom to recognize what He would do. Because obviously when Paul says Christ is living in me, he didn't mean He was possessed and Christ was actually moving His arms and legs and mouth and making Him say and do things. And we understand that. It's not like that. But the closer we get to Christ, the more transformed to be like Him we are, the less decisions we'll have to make about what to do. Hey, we think about it. We woke up this morning. Did we have to decide whether we were going to come to worship God today? Well, not if Christ was living in us. I guess maybe if we were ill, we had to decide, am I too sick to go or something like that. But But, I mean, really, we didn't have to decide because the decision's already been made. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would go to worship his Father. So we didn't have to, we shouldn't have to think about that and say, well, I don't know whether I want to go to church today or not. If Christ is living in us, it's just the natural thing that we would do. So we shouldn't have to think about some of those things. It makes our life a lot simpler when we stop having to make all of the decisions because Christ has already made the decisions. Am I going to get drunk this weekend? Well, not if Christ is living in me, because I know Christ wouldn't do that. So I don't have to decide whether I'm going to get drunk this weekend. Christ wouldn't do it. And if he's living in me, I'm not going to do it. Am I going to cheat on my wife? Well, no. Christ has never cheated on his wife. He's been faithful to the church from day one. Well, if I've got Christ living in me, then I'm not going to cheat on my wife. You see how easy it makes life? We don't have to make decisions anymore. Christ has already made the decision. All we've got to do is do what he said he's going to do. And he's living in us like that. We should live for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:15. The sixth thing we want to notice is that if we walk like Jesus walked, we will have an overwhelming desire to do the will of God. Some people struggle. I don't want to do it, but since God said I should, I'll go ahead and do it. That's a miserable way to live the Christian life. I promise you, you'll be miserable all your Christian life if you live your life, I don't want to, but God said I had to, so I guess I will. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to have the abundant life that Jesus promised. You're not going to have peace and joy in the Christian life if you're living like that. But you know, if you have an overwhelming desire, I want to know what God said to do because I want to do what God says to do. Because I know He made me and I know He knows how best I can function and what will make my life the best. And so I want to do it. Now with that attitude, your life's going to be pleasant. Regardless of what is going on the outside, you'll have peace and joy with God on the inside. Jesus said that his food was doing the will of God, John 4:34-36. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus never had to eat physically. We know that he did eat physically. But he was talking about, from a spiritual standpoint, there is nothing more exciting than doing what God wants you to do. Or at least there shouldn't be for the Christian. The one who's living like Christ, that's what Christ would have done. Jesus sought the will of God. He said, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 5:30. Jesus came to do the will of God. John 6:38. And Jesus always pleased the Father. John 8:29. He said, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Now, I know none of us can say, I always do the things that please God. But shouldn't that be our goal? I know we make mistakes. I know we don't always do what pleases God. But how much better would our life be if we did? The last point we want to notice is that if we walk like Jesus walked, we will willingly obey Him. It won't be a difficult thing. It won't be a struggle. We won't feel pressured into it or manipulated in some way. We will willingly do it. We will want to do it. We are Jesus' friend if we obey Him, John 15, 10-14 tells us. We are to bring our thoughts into captivity to Jesus, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. And we must do. You see, Christianity is not a religion of what I believe or what I say. Christianity is a religion of what I do. See, I can say all the right things. I can, on a questionnaire, check off all the right beliefs. But if I don't do it, it doesn't mean anything. One of the things that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for, he said, don't be like them, for they say but do not do. Oh, that's what our verse says, isn't it? Walk as Jesus walked. If we're going to say that we abide in Him, then we're going to have to prove it. Words prove nothing. All right, stand right here and say, I'm going to give every one of you $1 million. I could say that, couldn't I? I hope you're not going to hold your breath waiting on it. But I haven't got $1 million. I can say whatever I want to say, but I can't give you $1 million. I don't have it. You see, a lot of people say all kinds of things about what they believe, about what they're going to do. Doesn't mean anything. Talk is cheap. Talk never got anybody to heaven. Doing, obeying, following. See, those are all action verbs. Christianity is not a passive religion. It's an active religion, and we've got to act like it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 27, he talks about those who said they'd done all these things, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. You worked iniquity. Now those folks even did some good things, but they didn't do all the right things. Then Jesus tells the story about the wise and foolish builders. They built their houses. Wise man built his on a firm foundation. Foolish man threw his up on the sand. And he compared them to two groups of people. The one that built his house on the rock was the one who hears my word. He didn't say and believes it. He said and does it. And the foolish man, the one that built his house on the sand, was the one that hears my word but doesn't do it. What about you? See, if we live like Jesus lived, if we walk as He walked, we'll please the Father. We'll please Him. We'll obey His commandments, which means we'll obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. The gospel is recorded in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4 as being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now that's kind of odd, isn't it? How on earth do you obey that? Those are three facts. Those are three historical events. How can you obey a historical event? Well, we obey it by imitating it. I know I'm not saying we die on a cross and get buried in a tomb. We imitate it from a spiritual standpoint. God has given us things to represent it. Just like the Lord's Supper represents the body and blood of Jesus. We don't actually eat Jesus' body and drink His blood. We have something that represents those things to us. So He has given us something to do that represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We die to our sin by being willing to repent of it. And then, after putting to death that old man, we are buried with him in baptism. And then we are raised, we are resurrected to walk in newness of life. So those stages of baptism, that salvation, His death, burial, and resurrection is imitated by our repentance, baptism, and being raised up. A new creature. So if we walk as Jesus walked, we'll do that. But we won't stop there. If we walk as Jesus walked, then we will walk that new life. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you haven't imitated His death, burial, and resurrection in your life, you need to do that. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism to wash them away and rise up to walk a new life. If you've done that, but perhaps you haven't kept walking in His footsteps, maybe you've turned aside to one way or another. Maybe you thought you knew a better way and you've taken your own path. You need to get back on His path. Back to following His footsteps. Whatever need you may have, please respond as we stand and as we sing.